Good morning, brethren. Sixth reading will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. I'll be reading verses 17 through 30. John 19, 17 through 30. I'll be reading about the crucifixion of Christ. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a spoon full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
We appreciate that reading, Brother Mickey, for that. Thank you for that. Good to see everyone this morning. Pleasure to be here. Pleasure to see all the smiling faces. Welcome to Sandyville. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. Please come back at every opportunity that you have. I want to say more about our gospel meeting. Roger Rush presented some great lessons. Those lessons of the labor of love that Harvey does, they have been recorded. And so if you did not get to hear those lessons, they are recorded on our webpage, sandyvillechurchofchrist.org. Roger had great ability, great lessons. We appreciate that, and we want to pray for Chad Clark, our new brother in Christ, Kirsten's husband. They reside in Ashland, Kentucky. Is that right, team? Ashland, Kentucky. Let's continue to remember them in our prayers. Lots of folks, as Dan pointed out, we need to be thinking about praying for and doing for. Good to see everyone. This rain, I'm like Nolan, I'm glad the rain is here. We're thankful for that. Appreciate that. Maybe those bugs will disappear a little bit. Those stink bugs. Anybody got those stink bugs in the house? I'll tell you. Be careful. I'll tell you what, those things blend in with walnuts and oatmeal. It was not pleasant. It was not pleasant. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. You got your Bibles today. Let's get them out. Begin reading Acts chapter 8. We'll look at verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. Now he says, as an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. He says he was in charge of all her treasure. Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He came to Jerusalem to worship, He had come to Jerusalem to worship, but he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was like this. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" That's long reading, I understand that. Appreciate Mickey's long reading too. But this is an introduction, really my favorite conversion story that is in the book of Acts. It's a powerful story, and it encapsulates, I'm going to say that word, the grace of God. And also in that, we see the sinless sacrifice of the Lamb of God, not only providing Jesus Christ as that sacrifice, but also allowing the grace of God here with this man to be converted to Christ. And also, I like how God sends the preacher to him. And all of this comes together, and as he's preaching Jesus to him, his integrity drives him. His faith causes him to understand what Philip is preaching and teaching. Thus, though, verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" This man's faith causes him to desire the action that Philip talked about. Alright? And that action, he wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wants to become a Christian. He wants to be baptized for the remission of his sins. It's a powerful story. But as much as I love the story, a lot of times I think about the question that he asked Philip. Look at it in verse 30. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip did not begin with the eunuch and start talking about if he knew everything about Christianity, everything there was to know about Christianity, you know about the one true church that's in the Bible. He asked about the specific text that he was studying, that he heard the man reading from in the Scripture. And the text becomes really Philip's base of operation. He begins right there. And he begins to talk to the man about Jesus Christ, and it ultimately leads to this Ethiopian man converted. He begins where he's at in the book of Isaiah. Do you know the text? Know the text that he was reading. Do you understand that text? Could you take that text like Philip took that text? Could you convert somebody? Could you convert somebody out of Isaiah 53? Now, when you turn there, let's turn there. No doubt Isaiah 53 is a towering passage. It shadows a lot of text in the New Testament. It is quoted directly in Matthew, Luke, John, Romans, 1 Peter, and it's quoted here in Acts chapter 8 as well. And if that's not enough, it's alluded to a lot of passages. Take a fragment, a part of, it's all, you know, a little bit of a phrase out of Isaiah 53 to make a point or to talk about Jesus Christ. It's an amazing passage. It's an incredible passage. One of the things that makes it so incredible is that it was written 750 years before Jesus was even born. And it contains then the gospel message of your salvation. This really is the gospel according to Isaiah. These 15 verses that we find, Isaiah 53 says before us, you need to know, and I need to know, that this text is about your salvation. And we need to know it's about the gospel. And so, why is that? I want to be saved like the Ethiopian man was saved. I want to listen to where Philip began to preach and teach what the prophet Isaiah said. Let's work this morning, really from Isaiah 53. By now, if you have your Bible, and you are at Isaiah 53, I said 15 verses, and you can run your finger, well, how many verses there? 12. This is actually a song.
It is the servant song. This servant song has five stanzas. And in those five stanzas, three verses apiece. 15 verses. So this servant song, song of servant, begins actually in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, where Isaiah tells us that God is doing something. So let's look at Isaiah 52. Let's begin with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act, he says, wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marked beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. I want you to look here. A couple of key points right out the gate. First and foremost, in the three verses there, I want you to notice the word wisdom. Verse 13, behold the servant, my servant, shall act wisely. Now, some translations translate that as prophet. But in the Old Testament, wisdom is not some academic pursuit. What wisdom is? Wisdom is to live in a way that prospers. Even though we go through the struggles in our life and the things that we do in our life, you navigate your life with wisdom despite all the problems and the difficulties that you have. And all through the suffering servant song, which is what this is, what we're seeing is God is acting wisely. God is acting in the way that he wants to fulfill his purposes. All through this, God acts the way he wants it to work. All through. So God's acting wisely. And of course, another point is my servant. My servant. And really, that's the crux of the Ethiopian's question. Who is this servant? Who's the servant? You should know that for centuries, rabbis have been, they've been trying their best to say that this servant is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. And there are those that are in the premillennial mindset that believe this also. But of course, there's a lot, when you read this, there's a lot that mitigates that and says that's not true. And as you work through the text, as you'll see, for example, verse 4, the servant bears our sins. And so the question, how can Israel bear the sin? I think on your handout, I put Acts 9. I don't know where I came up with that ADD moment. It has nothing to do with this text. Verse 9 of chapter 53, when you look at that, he's talking about his grave is made with the wicked, the rich man in his tomb. Can all of Israel be buried in a man's tomb? No, not at all. But the reality is, in the entire tone of the song, of the servant song, the servant does what in Isaiah 53? He suffers unjustly. All through that. To atone for the sins of another. That's what he does. How is it possible that the nation of Israel suffers unjustly? That's not possible. As you read the Old Testament over and over again, it's written large that Israel and Judah's addiction to idolatry all through the Old Testament, Israel is by no means an innocent sufferer at all. No. So when you look at this, get the nation of Israel out of that. Philip explains to the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 13, this servant is the Messiah. The servant is Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, what God is doing, he's doing something that is entirely unexpected. Completely and powerfully. In this text, what God is doing is remarkable. It is amazing. He will, verse 13, exalt his servant. And even though, when you look at that, much of what he does and much of what he looks like, that's not what we expect. Verse 14, he will sprinkle. That's a powerful word in the Old Testament because the priest would sprinkle the blood to purify people from their sins. Verse 15, look at the king. They're going to be stunned at him. It is incredible. It is unbelievable what God is doing. God is doing something, the prophet says, that is utterly remarkable. It is absolutely incredible. He will bring the Messiah here to this earth. The Son's going to be here. Something that no one ever thought could be done. And it's God's doing, it's God's way, and it's all wise, the wisdom of God. It is seen in all of this. And could we have thought of that? Could we have deduced something like this with our own reasoning? There's no way about that. And really, I can understand the Ethiopian question. Could God do something like this? Is it possible that God would do this? And maybe that's a place that you and I need to stop for a minute. We think about talking to others about Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian. You know, sometimes we get a little frustrated, don't we? I do. Hey, come on, pal. I've read Acts 2:38 twice. What's hold up? What are you waiting on? Why don't you become a Christian, you know? Well, hold that frustration just a little bit and think about that. Slow down for a moment. Look at this, because the idea that God wants to save you, the idea that God wants to save sinners, that's absolutely remarkable. And you know what? When's the last time you thought of it that way? Take a moment and imagine somebody that never heard the story of what Isaiah is telling. You know, something that powerful, something that remarkable, that incredible, it might take a little bit to digest. You might want that to go in. It's a tale that when it's told, a lot of people will say, I can't believe God did it. I can't believe God would do something like that. The prophet Isaiah says, you believe it. You believe this. Second Samuel, chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is really an expression that just says the power, the strength of God. God's word, God's power, His wisdom now is revealed. The prophet will say, you will see that. There's not very many people going to see what God has done. And few will know it. And the bottom line here is, the Messiah comes into the world, and the world is unprepared, and the world doesn't even know it. They don't even receive Him. Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He asked that question. Verse 2. For He grew up before Him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. He said, esteemed Him not. The problem is the suffering servant. He comes. The Messiah arrives. Nobody receives Him. No, but why not? Because why? He doesn't look like we want Him to look like. That's why. He doesn't burst through. He's like this tender shoot, barely coming up out of the ground. Why? He's barely surviving. He's struggling for life. What do we want to see? We want to see a big oak tree. We want to see a big giant redwood, a sequoia. That's what we want to see. We want to look at Him and instantly recognize He's the King. Oh yeah, He's the King. Huh? You really wanted to be drawn to this King, didn't you? By His good looks, His charm, His perfect teeth, His smile. He flashes that smile when He does that. The King, why everybody's going to follow. That's what we want. That's what we want. That doesn't happen. That's not how the Messiah acts, as Isaiah says. Instead, He's born in impoverished circumstances. Literally born in a sinking barn. He will not go to the right school. He won't wear the right clothes. He will not look like the King that people want and desire. Everything in our culture, everything in our society, everything in the New Testament culture, everything in New Testament society, that He's somebody. Oh yeah, He matters. We should listen to Him. And none of those things will be a part of the Messiah. Verse 3, one translation says this. He was despised. We saw Him and we did not care. That's what it was. That's what it was. To see the servant, Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, maybe before we're too hard on the Jews in first century Palestine who utterly missed Jesus Christ, maybe we ought to meditate a little bit and maybe should be asking ourselves, would I have done any better if I'd seen Jesus? Would I look at Jesus and say, oh, yeah, He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. I wonder sometimes. Is it not so? Is it not so that people continue today to ignore the Lord's message? Why? It's not impressive. The Lord's message today doesn't impress people at all. And really it doesn't come from the impressive schools of learning, does it? And really when you think about the message, and it doesn't promise health and wealth and riches and all of those things. It doesn't do that. Instead, verse 3, what is it? The man of sorrow. What's the gospel called you to do? Mourn. Mourn for your sins. Hey! Who's into that? Let's have more sadness. Let's weep and mourn for the sinner that I am. That's the gospel message. I need more sadness. Huh? That's what Jesus was about. Somewhere in all this, we need to learn a lesson that the gospel message must never be dressed up, never prettied up, never glamorized in great apparel, and like some fake Messiah. That will never work. Well, it'll work. It has worked. It'll get a crowd, but as soon as people really see folks that come to enrich themselves, folks that come to see what they can get out of the church, folks that come to take advantage, folks that they come to fulfill their agenda, people have come because they are impressed with the gimmick and the light and the show and the church and all those people. When they see the real Messiah of Isaiah 53, you know what's going to happen to those people? They're going to be offended. And those people will leave. When you really see what Isaiah is picturing here, those folks are going to go somewhere else. Because Isaiah is telling us the Messiah is decidedly different than what people want, desire, think, and believe. They wanted a king. You know what we got? Son of the cross. He's a rejected Messiah. So now verse 4. Really, this is a hard, this amazing passage because it tells us that God is doing something. God is doing some saving. He is saving those that can't be saved. God is saving sinners. Surely, verse 4, He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yes, we have seen His strength, smitten of God, He says, and afflicted. There it is. You look at the Messiah, it's one thing to say that we're not going to recognize Him, that people are going to turn away from Him. But when you read verse 4, this passage goes on to develop that His end, there's going to be violence here. In fact, verse 4, 5, and 6 is tinged in red. And they carry, as you look, the flow of blood is happening here. And that moves us further into the next stanza. But here, He's rejected. He's rejected, stricken, smitten, afflicted. We hate Him. We want Him to die. And that's what the prophet's telling us. In fact, verse 4, another translation I got. We saw His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sin. Think about what people yell at the Lord at the cross. You say it. You're not God, you're saved. You are getting what you deserve. They did not receive Him. Verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all, prophet Isaiah. You know, when you look at those, have you ever made those personal pronouns personal? Have you ever done it? Now, you need to mark that in your book. You need to underline in that in your Bible if you haven't done that. And that way, when you turn to Isaiah 53, you can see these things to me. Let's read that here. Born our grief, We esteemed him stricken, pierced for our transgressions, our iniquities. He brought us peace. We are healed. We have turned our own way. He's laid the iniquity of us, all of us, on him. I must tell you, it's an amazing fact. It's even more amazing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to tell you what, if this doesn't take you to the cross, nothing will. You come in that text, it'll bring you to the cross of Christ. It is a powerful text. It is, and really, when you look at that one text, substitute your name there for those personal pronouns. You ever done it? He bore my grief. Yes, grief. He carried my sorrow. Verse 6. Me, I, like sheep have gone astray. I turned my own way. You know, when you read it, we say that God saving sinners. Oh, God saving sinners. That's like some unknown body, some distant planet away. They're out there somewhere. But what Isaiah's gospel tells us that Jesus does, the suffering servant, the Messiah, has come to say, you're in the text. I'm in the text. We're in it. He bears our sins. You're not. In fact, verse 7 to 9 helps us understand that even more. The manner of the Lord's death is really set forth. He's oppressed, verse 7. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Prophet Isaiah. He is slaughtered like a lamb, like a livestock. Verse 8 uses that language. He speaks of the perversion of justice. He's cut off. A violent end comes to the Savior. And none of the generation recognize, they don't care. They don't care that he died for all of mankind. And nobody knows this. Nobody's interested. We just letting him a bad man. Gospel tells us that there are two that really didn't take a position for the Lord, that when he died, they took him and they did bury him in a rich man's tomb. But everything about this says again and again and again. Jesus, the Messiah, is the innocent sufferer. He is the one that died for others. It's absolutely incredible. You ever really think about that? Have you ever really meditated about that and prayed about that? Just on the face of it. How can God die? How can God die? Think about that. It's obvious what Isaiah is telling us in this text, that God can die, and only God can die when God wills it. Only when he wills it. You think about the gospel. You think about the scenes at the cross and in the garden, that ragtag bunch, that mob. They got a bunch of soldiers to come with them, and here they come. And what do? When they run, when they get there, they fall on their face in front of the Messiah. And he's so powerful, he picks a man's ear up off the ground and sticks it back upon his head and they hold. If Jesus does not want to be taken by them, they'll never take him. Not in 10,000 times, 10,000 years, with 10 million people, 10 million soldiers times 10 million. They'll never chain and murder the Son of God if he does not want them to and allows them to. Isaiah says, verse 6, the Lord who has done this, laying on him the iniquity of us all. It is the will of the Lord. That's why this happened. That's what causes this to happen. Which means Isaiah goes into great detail what we're seeing here. It's not just the good news of the redemption of Christ by the redemption, by the Lord's death. But what you're seeing here is the cause. You're seeing the cause of your redemption. Verse 7, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? You hear John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. All those lambs, hundreds and thousands of lambs, hundreds and thousands of sacrifices, over hundreds and hundreds of years, there was nothing. All of those things were foreshadowing this one, this lamb, the sacrificial lamb, who will bear the wrath of God for us.
That price is being paid. And that's a terrible price that's being paid that Isaiah says. And while telling us that sin, it's not something to trifle with. Oh, it's not a big deal. It's not something God thanks our little hands for. Oh, now don't be naughty. Not at all. Accepting service of Messiah, God's very Son. On Him falls the wrath of God, the righteousness of God, from Genesis chapter 3 to this very moment that we're in. That's what Isaiah is talking about. God hates sin. Sin kills. And sin exacts a price. And friends and brethren, that price should have been paid by you and me. By death. But instead, the Messiah hangs suspended between heaven and earth. Because verse 10 will tell us it is the will of the Lord to crush him. It's the will of the Lord to crush him. Let's look at it. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see, it will shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. You know, when you think about Isaiah 63, you read that, and we think about it as it's a somber passage. Very somber, very dark. And I don't know about you, but it sobered me real quick to read it and to realize the cost of redemption, to realize what was done. But sometimes I'm afraid, in all of that, the ending is lost many times. So it happens at the end of this great text here, really, and because, you know, all the metaphors, the passages, the lamb's led to slaughter, all of those things that impact you so much. But the story ends how? How does the story end? The story ends with Messiah being exalted. He's rejected by men, but he's exalted by God. Now remember how the song started in chapter 52. He shall be high and lifted up. I know that this is a double end. Lord being lifted up on the cross, yes. But the willing sacrifice, because he did that, Isaiah says he's going to be exalted. So that the will of the Lord, verse 10, shall prosper in his hand. Look at verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, many, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with me, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, being poured out of his soul to death and numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and to make intercession for the transgressors. He's exalted. How does that work? Well, what is that all about? It's to say that because the suffering servant, why is he exalted? Well, he paid the price for sin. The Lord paid the price for sin, so he'll be exalted. All right, what one translation says, verse 12. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. This stanza says that the Messiah is going to be exalted. This is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to be exalted for that. You think about that for a minute. Because somehow, sometimes, you know Christianity really gets twisted. And it doesn't take you too long to talk to someone that you realize that they've got it all backwards. Sometimes we don't have a firm grasp on Christianity. And we really don't know what Christianity is all about. But I'll tell you what, a good dose of Isaiah 53 will help you figure out what Christianity is all about. Think about that. How does that work? Let's say your house caught on fire.
And here comes the sirens and the fire trucks, and they're all coming. And your kids are trapped inside. God forbid. They're in there and they're going to burn up. And a fireman goes in, risks his life. They all go in, and one fireman perishes, saving your children. Everybody comes out alive, but that one fireman. So you decide to have a ceremony, a dedication for that fireman. And what would that be like? And what would happen is, if you were there and everybody was there, and the MC came up to you and said, "Hey, what's your favorite song? Can you tell us a little bit about your life? Hey, do you have pictures of your life? Do you have things that you like, stories from your childhood? And I want you to bring a great big picture of yourself so we can put it up here." Oh, what would your reaction be to that? Wait a minute. Oh, well, that's offensive. This isn't about me. This whole thing, it's not about me. We're here to celebrate and honor the fireman. He died and saved my child. Do you get it? You get it? Well, Christianity isn't about you. It's not about me. Yet somehow we spin it. We make all of this about us. Everything's about us. Don't you know? Please us. Do for us. What we get out of this deal? Make us feel good. It's not about us. Christianity is not about the exaltation of yourself. It is about the exaltation of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. That's what this is all about. I think if you'd ask somebody what Christianity is all about, you know what it's all about? Oh, I gotta go through something. Yeah, you do. You are here to worship God in spirit and truth. Yes. But you know, go to church, be nice, read your Bible. Those things are not at the center and the heart of the gospel. What is the center and the heart of the gospel? It's Jesus the Christ, honoring Him, the one who died to save us. He bore the price for our sins. He is the lamb that was led to slaughter. He is the one that has been crushed. He is the one that died for you. Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. And Isaiah makes that so clear. Our hearts are given as pledge to Jesus. We're looking to Him. That's the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. This is all about Him. You know, the song calls us to exalt and honor Jesus. That's the gospel in Isaiah 53. I must tell you, as I look, I don't take an issue with how Philip answered the eunuch. When the eunuch asked the question of whom does the prophet speak, Philip's answer was incredible. And it was right. But do you know what Philip could have said? He could have said, "That passage is talking about you. That passage is talking about me." Because he is, isn't it? We're in that passage. We're in that text. He's talking about sinners. He's talking about you and I. And he's talking about you and me. In this text. Talking about people that needed the Lord, needed forgiveness of their sins, needed a Messiah to suffer and save us. Now you know what? Those people in this room are going to look at this story. They're going to look at this great text, and they're going to turn away from what's being written here. They ain't heard it enough. They're going to turn away. The horror of divine anger poured out on a tree. Now, I don't need that. I don't believe that. I can't believe that. But for some of us, the realization that we're in this text and we're lost, that we've gone our own way, that calls us to turn to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Please get your phone book out. I don't know what I could say to tell you about the horror of the cross. I don't know what else I could say to tell you about the prophet Isaiah and what he said about Jesus the Christ. You're hard-hearted today, again. You want to get through a few verses and get out of here and eat? Have at it. Yield to the cross. Yield to this glorious, eternal story today. If you're outside of Christ, you're lost. If you've never obeyed the gospel, don't burn it again today. If you're not a Christian, be a Christian today. Whatever's between you and the cross, please come. That's together we stand and pray.